4, verse 29. And I'll read the passage. I want everybody's there, and we'll pray and we'll get into the Word of God. All right, and our text reads in Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put a veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So my thought this evening is how to make your face shine. Now let us pray. Our great God and Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight. Just being able to stand here, Lord, I thank you for your great salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that your Spirit will help me, Lord, and that not only you will help me, Lord, but you will help those that hear the word preached. I pray, God, that you would do a mighty work tonight and that, Lord, I could be a blessing for all of your goodness, Lord. And we thank you and praise you tonight for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So like I said, the thought is how to make your face shine. Amen. A lot of people care about their physical appearance. I think people, they care about their fashion. They get dressed up. Some people do makeup, plastic surgery, workout, whatever the case is. People care about their appearance. I checked recently, and I think it's a $400 billion industry worldwide. People caring about their face. And, you know, my wife shows me a lot of things. And there was a term I learned recently called glow up, almost a play on grow up. But it's somebody who's like an ugly duckling. And then you see them years later and they grew up. They just glowed up. They look so much better than what they did. And the transformation is so amazing that you wouldn't imagine it's the same person. But that is that's what happened today a lot of times. So in our lives, what the Lord has done through his great salvation, and as you see here in the picture of Moses, that Moses had a glow up like nobody else has ever had. You know, a lot of times we do things and it's temporary. You know, everybody, you know, get plastic surgery, you work on certain things about yourself, but it only lasts so long. But if you want a glow that actually lasts for eternity, what you have to do is get into the presence of God, and God will work in your life, and that work on the inside will work its way out to your face and your countenance, and you'll be a brand new person. You know, for myself, I wasn't too much to look at in high school. Then I became a man. I grew up. I glowed up just a little bit. I got me a wife and everything like that. So I did all right. So I'm happy about that. But in the military, you know, when I was working out, doing everything else, it really didn't matter, you know, how, if I looked good or not, whatever the case was. It's nothing good to have a nice face and be cast into hell. You know, I had a darkness in my soul, and it showed on my face. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, when the Lord saved me, he delivered me, and he brought his light into my heart, and it showed in my face. And nobody has been able to take that away from me. Amen. And I imagine the same for you. Wherever the Lord brought you from, you had a darkness in your soul. And it can only be remedied by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Christ as your Savior, he put a light in your spirit and your soul, and it shows in your face. And I can see everybody here. The light of the Lord is on your face and on your countenance. So right here in this passage, we have a man that's shining like no other, and that's Moses. He's coming down from Mount Sinai. He's leaving the presence of God from Mount Sinai. He's coming down. And this is the second time he's coming down, because he was up in a mountain before. But this time something was different. He came down with a shining face. And so as we look at this passage, we see that he shined like no other man. But there are certain things we can get from this passage that if we apply to our lives, our face can shine as well. Maybe not physically, but we can shine spiritually. And so looking at verse 29. My first point is this, a new look. So in verse 29, it says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while He talked with him. And so Moses didn't notice it. Now, I find it amazing that he could come down from a mountain and not know his face is shining. And I looked at it before. Moses was up in the mountain before. This is the second time Moses is doing this. But I'm wondering why this time, why is his face shining this time and not the previous time? So the thing that caused Moses' face to shine this time was adversity. Now, you don't have to go there, but in Exodus 31:18, it says this, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, this is a great experience. Can you imagine being in a mountain with God and God writing with his own finger the Ten Commandments? This only time in Scripture we have God writing. The only other time is Daniel, but God's writing this. Now, I've been to great, you know, churches, had her preachers preach, and after the sermon, people will come, "Can you sign my Bible?" But you imagine having the Word of God written with the finger of God. That's a great mountaintop experience. But we know the devil is busy. So going on, looking at Exodus 32:15, so Moses has this great mountaintop experience. But now it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and one side, and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount." So Moses has this great mountaintop experience. He's there with God 40 days, 40 nights, comes down with the tablets. And what does he find? The people losing their mind, going crazy. And you imagine, that's how it is in our lives sometimes. We have a great mountaintop experience on Sunday. The worship was perfect. The sermon was good. We went to the altar. We wept. We cried. Everything was a blessing. And then you got to come down off that mount Monday morning. You step into the office. And what do you find in the office? You find a golden calf. You find people acting crazy. Whatever the case is, you may go home and people are cutting up there. And that's what the devil does. You're having a great time worshiping the Lord. And then he's setting up. He has you in his sights, and he's ready to knock you off the pinnacle where you're at. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Mark 1:9-13, it says this, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." So nobody is exempt from this. Every time you have a great experience with God, the devil wants to test out how real that experience was. And he'll come for you right after that. But this situation had another effect. It caused Moses to even get even closer to God. Because through that adversity, I mean, I couldn't imagine this. You're leading the people here. They're complaining all the time. They want to rebel against you. They want to go back into Egypt. You go up for a minute, and then just tear everything up. You ever walk away from your kids? Everything is nice. The house is in order, and you walk in one room. You come back in the next room. It's just thrashed. You're like, what happened here? And so Moses had to deal with that. And he's like, Lord, I can't do it. Now, you don't have to go there, but Moses is complaining to God, but he also asked God something very special. He said, Exodus 33:12-23, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? And he goes on to say, Moses goes on to say in verse 18, he says, And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. So Moses' experience, what he had to deal with the people, caused him to cry out even more to God. And I know in my personal life, going through trials is what made me cry out to God even more. It could be your finances. It could be your relationships. It could be work. It could even be things in church. But sometimes those things bring us low that we may cry to God and have a deeper experience. I would not be anywhere where I'm at today with God if it wasn't for those things that I went through. And it was through trials that I got saved. God had to bring me low and bring me through a lot of things for me to finally bow the knee and cry to him. And now God, he's delivered me. He saved me. And he does the same for you. Trouble sometimes works for our good. Now, the next thing I want you to notice in verse 29 is that it says, And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. So I want you to notice that he came down with two tables of testimony. He came down with the word of God. Moses didn't come down empty-handed. And I'm always suspicious of an experience that doesn't have the word of God behind it. I see charismatics, I see Catholics, I see Mormons. They say, well, I had this great experience with God. Well, where's the word of God at? Everything, every experience with God has to be substantiated by his word. If it's not according to the word, there's no truth in it. And so he came down, he didn't come down empty-handed. Experience is tied to the word of God. I think about a story I heard from a preacher called Manly Beasley. And he was at a revival meeting. He left from there and he was talking to a man. Now, this man said he had a great experience with God. He said, I felt something come over me. It was the greatest experience. I felt like something just washed over me. And Manly Beasley said to the man, he said, if that was the Spirit of God, then good. But if that's not the Spirit of God, then you're a ruined man. And so within 4 weeks of that, this man had left his wife, his children, and ran off with another woman. He yielded himself to something that wasn't the Spirit of God, and it ruined him. You know, when I was a young sailor and I first got saved, and I tell people, I got saved as a Pentecostal, you know, so all the tongues speak, everything like that. But I was a young sailor and I met another sailor, and I knew the kind of life she lived. She was, as far as her language, it was terrible, everything like that. But she said, yeah, I went to church and spoke in tongues and everything else. And I thought to myself, I said, God's holy. And if you're speaking in tongues, but you're speaking like this and speaking like that, there's something not right there. And so any experience with God is tied to the truth of God's word. God's a holy God. And so anything with God will honor his word. So he came down with the two tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments. And then when we look at the commandments of God, the first table deals with our relationship with God. I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not making yourself a graven image. It deals vertical. The second tablet deals with loving your neighbor, all those things like that, not stealing, not committing adultery. And so you have that here. And so he's bringing down the word of God unto the people. But as Moses came down the first time, he got angry when he saw what they were doing. He broke the tablets out of his anger. But nonetheless, even though they were broken, God's word is forever settled in heaven. He had him write another copy of it. He had another pair. And so you don't have to go there. But in Jeremiah 36, 23-28, it says this. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, and it's talking about the king Jehoiakim, he took a penknife, he cut it with a penknife and cast into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed. And the fire was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. But he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Seraiah, the son of Azariah, and Shelemiah, the sons of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But he hid them. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And so although he burned the word came back. The Bible says, forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So no matter how many people try to destroy copies of the Bible here, God's word is settled. It's coming back. It's not going anywhere. And so, you know, recently I saw on the news, and there was an event in Boston called SatanCon. It's just a bunch of Satanists get together, and a lot of them are atheists, whatever the case is, but I find a lot of people give a lot of effort to do all these things for a God they don't believe in, but they take the time to get together and gather about how much they don't like the God they don't believe in. But nonetheless, this young lady took a Bible, and she tore the Bible at the SatanCon, and I thought that was something else, because those words are going to stand in judgment of her. When she ripped that out, At the last day when she has to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, she's going to have an account of those words, and those words are going to come back to judge her. And so we have to honor the word of God. Now, another thing I notice is this in 29. It says, Moses came down. It said, he wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Like I said, I find it amazing that you can come off a mountain with a shining face and have no clue that your face is shining. You know, I think about this, but that is really the key of the Christian life. I look at people who are spiritual giants. They don't even know their own stature. And I look at somebody and say, that's a great Christian right there. They're like, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I done failed so many times. But you look at them, you admire them. Like, this person is walking with God. You look up to them. But the humility of saying that I'm nothing. When I look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. But you look at Apostle Paul, he wrote half the New Testament. You look at somebody like John the Baptist. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. These men were giants, but they didn't see it. And some of the greatest Christians I've ever seen in my life, old, you know, people that were saved, my grandmother, she was a giant. She prayed. She didn't know how great she was. But the thing is for true greatness, it's not you looking at yourself. It's you looking to God. And when you keep your eyes on God, he'll lift you up so others can see. Now, you know, Moses didn't need credentials when he came down with a shining face. Like, it told on itself. You know, I grew up in a denomination where they spend like 40 minutes introducing Bishop so-and-so, Apostle so-and-so, Prophet so-and-so. I'd never get around to a sermon. They introduce each other 40 minutes, sing for an hour, and then preach for 15 minutes. And I'm like, what is this? But here, you know, you see it in Moses' face. He didn't have to have a badge, say who he was. He had a shining face. But what was the secret of that? What was the secret of that shining face? Well, if you just go a few verses prior to that, it says this in verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water until, and he wrote upon the tables the commandments, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the secret is this. He spent time with God. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. Now, a lot of times we can barely make it through a sermon. You know, we start hearing a sermon and we start dozing off and we try to pray. We start thinking about something else. We struggle. But this man was 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, awake too, in the presence of God. And that's how he had a shining face. We can't do pop-up prayers. I know sometimes we want to pray before we eat, pray before we lay down. But God is the God of the universe. He's holy. He's glorious. He's greater than we can even imagine. He's a king. You know, if I was to meet with the president, I would take a little time to like, all right, I'm going to talk to the president. Let me get myself together. Let me have a request or something. We just hop in here, whatever we think of, and we go our way. But Moses spent time with God, and he came down with a shining face. And then when he came down in verse 30, it says, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. His face shone, and so everybody could see it. There were millions of Israelites. I mean, you had tons of men, women, children. It's saying everybody saw him. Millions of people. Now, I can't think about what level you have to be at physically for somebody to see a shining light like that. But that, to me, blows my mind, how radiant he was. I mean, just beams of light out of his face. All of them saw it. But what I take from that is this. They all saw it. Sometimes we shine a little bit. Somebody may shine at church, but they go somewhere, their face doesn't shine anymore. Some people shine at home, not anywhere else. Some people shine at work. Some people shine in public. But we should have a Christian life to where we shine all the time, that everybody can see it, that it's not hidden to anyone. That is our desire and our goal. So we want to shine all the time in all places. Now, you would imagine, after not eating 40 days and 40 nights, he would come from the mountain looking like a ghost, looking like just ghastly. But he came down with a shining face, a glorious face. You know, the Lord says in the Gospels that these Pharisees, they disfigure their faces so men are know that they're fasting. But when Moses came down, the Bible says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the word of God was food to Moses. It sustained him. I know in my life I was barren. But when Jesus Christ saved me in 2010, I never had to hunger. I was going after this, going after that. But when Christ came into my heart, I've been satisfied ever since then. I've never had to look for anything else. I have all I need. I'm content. So Moses came down with a shining face. And so, you know, I've never heard of, you know, anyone obtaining salvation in any other way than to realize that they're in a lost state. A lot of times we go out and sometimes people can witness or say something to somebody, but if we don't show people their lost state first, you don't know you need salvation until you realize you're lost. So he came down, and the effect of that is when he came down, it says they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. And when you have a good conscience, a right conscience of God, you don't have to run anywhere, but the Bible says this in Proverbs, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And so they had a guilty conscience. So even though when Moses came down, Aaron was his brother, they already seen him before, but no matter that, if you have a close relation with somebody else, it's amazing how salvation changes their relationship with you. When you get right with God, people start to avoid you. And you know, if you have friends or family and you get right with God, you start talking about the things of God, people start moving out the way of you. Like, okay, you know, you're talking like this now. I don't know you anymore. We're not all right anymore. But as you see this, as they ran away, Moses called back unto them. So as you look here in verse 31, it says, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto Moses. And Moses talked with them. So the natural reaction is this. They ran away from Moses because of his shining face. Yeah. Now, with that, they had a reason to be afraid. Now, you don't have to go there. But earlier on in Exodus 32, 25 to 29, it says this. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So that was the first thing to happen the first time he came down from the mount. Because of their sin, 3,000 people were killed. But now he's coming down with a shining face. So they thought, if it was bad last time, it's definitely going to be worse this time. So let me get out the way. You know, but Moses only showed a fraction of a millionth of the glory of God. That's just a reflection of God on his face. And they couldn't handle it. How can people who couldn't even handle a shining face of a man deal with Christ and his glory when he returns? Revelation 6:16 says this. And the people said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 20:11 says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled, and there was found no place for them. So they ran at the face of a man. But when the face of Christ comes, even the earth and the mountains are going to flee away. So they can't handle that. How can they handle the Lord? And so that's why people have to get right with God, because there is no way we can stand before God in judgment and have our sins accounted for and not have his blood cover us and forgiveness of our sins. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is this, point number two. A shining face means sharing faith. In verse 31, it says, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. So a shining face should naturally leave us to talk to people about what God has told us. God doesn't give us a shining face for the sake of a shining face, just so we can show it off. We go up to the presence of God. We meet with God that we may share with others. And so as he did that, he shared it with the people. Now, he had to call out to them. They naturally ran away from him. And a lesson we can take from that is this. Sinners won't naturally come to somebody with a shining face. They usually avoid somebody. So we have to go out. We have to win them. We have to share the gospel. That's why on Saturdays we go and hand out flyers to invite people to church. Because naturally, they're not going to come on their own. They usually run away. But we talk to people. We try to win people over. We witness to them so that they can be saved and draw near to God. Now, verse 32, it says this, and afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord has spoken to him. Now, this should get, when they came back to him, first Aaron came back, the leaders of the congregation, and then all the children of Israel. So the leaders came and then the people followed after. And so it's important that, you know, when you reach families, and I think when a child is saved, that's a glorious thing. When a mother is saved, a wife is saved, that's a glorious thing. But when a father gets saved, that usually drags the whole family into the church. And so you want to reach that because of influence. Now, I think about a story that D.L. Moody told. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, and he had one of the largest Sunday schools in Chicago. And there was a little girl that came to the Sunday school, but one Sunday she didn't show up, and he went looking for her. And she was avoiding him and everything, and she ran from him. And he went and chased her. He chased her all the way up into the top of, I think she lived in where there was a saloon. And she went in there. And the whole family lived in there. They were poor. And she went under the bed. But by D.L. Moody reaching her, it brought the whole family in. It said he reached under the bed and grabbed her feet, pulled her out and her whole family into the kingdom of heaven. But even with that, we want to reach leaders. We want to reach family members. We want to reach fathers. You know, as a father myself and as a husband, the influence that we have on our families is immense. And, you know, and I take it seriously because my walk with God affects my whole family's walk. If I wasn't close to God, that would throw my children off. That would throw my wife off. But one thing I determined is that I was going to walk close to God. I was going to stay in his word because God will bless faithfulness. Amen. All right. And so he gave them all the commandments. Now, the first time Moses came down, it was with judgment when he came down because they were sinning. And the next time he came down, it was with mercy. He spoke kindly to them and they came back to him. I think about myself. When I first heard the gospel, I heard the law first and then I heard the gospel. When I heard the law that I was a sinner, if I didn't accept Christ, I would die and go to hell. That scared me. You know, be honest, that scared me. I didn't want to die and I didn't want to go to hell. But seeing the law of God, what it did was it made the mercy of Christ so much better. I had to realize that I was lost, that I was in a bad condition before I yielded to Christ. And so when I saw what Jesus Christ did for me, it became real to me. The gospel isn't the gospel. Gospel means good news, but it's not the good news. It's not the gospel until it's good news to you personally. A lot of kids grew up, they hear the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when you trust Christ for yourself, when you see your need of him, that's when it becomes good news to you personally. And that's what it takes. And so you have that. Now, when Moses came down, he preached all that God told him to preach. He didn't come down. He didn't have opinions, 10 opinions, 10 suggestions, his own ideas. He came down with exactly what God wanted him to preach, nothing else. And it says he preached all. He didn't leave anything out of it. You know, today we have preachers that they'll leave hell out. They'll leave the Old Testament out. They'll leave holiness out. They'll leave so many things out. But we have to preach the full counsel of God. You know, and it even goes for our Bible. You know, God has given us this word. And Moses, he preached what he received from God. And we have this Bible here. And if you ever look at the text underlying it, the text is receptus. That means a received text. It's something that we receive. It's not my invention. It's not pastor's invention. It's not anybody else's invention. It's the word of God. And Jude says this. He says, beloved, in Jude 1:3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is something we receive, and I'm amazed sometimes at what God has given us and how we don't even fight for it. We'll let the world steal the faith of our kids away. We'll let schools steal the faith of our kids away. We'll pay preachers to steal the faith of people away. But he says this is something that is worth fighting for, something worth contending for. Yes. You know, if I had something that was worth, if I had gold or diamonds, I wouldn't just leave it out laying anywhere for anybody to take it. I'll put it somewhere safe. I'll put it in a safe. I'd keep it away from people. And this is what our faith is. It's something precious. It's our eternal life. And so it's worth fighting for. It's worth keeping. Right. Now, my next point is this, behind the veil. In verse 34 and 35, it says this. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of his face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So Moses, talk about the humility of Moses. He had a shining face, but he humbled himself to be able to meet the people where they were at. They couldn't bear his shining face. And so he put a veil on. He humbled himself. He condescended to where they were at. But a greater picture of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He came down from heaven. He concealed and he clothed himself in flesh. And he humbled himself that we may know who God is, that we may know of God and learn from him. He taught us and he saved us. He humbled himself and condescended. And it's a glorious thing. And John says this, John 16, 12 to 13, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So there are certain things that they couldn't receive. Moses' face was so bright, so shining. They couldn't receive it unless Moses had a veil on. And right here, the Lord says, there's many things I want to show. He's talking to the apostles. There's many things I want to show you, but you can't receive them now. But when the Spirit of God has come, he will show you all these things. And many times when dealing with people, we know so much, but we have to deal with people where they're at. And our desire is to bring them up to where they may get in the presence of God and that they may obtain a shining face and go right into the presence of God for themselves. And like I said, in verse 34, it says, and when Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel all that he was commanded. So when Moses went into the presence of God, he didn't have to wear a veil with God. He had to wear it with the people, but he didn't have to wear it with God. Amen. There's no point in hiding from God. God sees through us. His eyes are a flame of fire. There's nothing we have to hide with God. The Lord knows all our needs. He knows all our trials. And the thing is, when we go to his presence, we can just open up. Is there a burden that you have? Is somebody in your family sick? Are you in pain? Somebody need salvation? God is able to handle everything. And so we don't have to put a front on with God. A lot of times we deal with people. We come around. We have a veil on our face. We're Christians, but we put a veil on because we don't want anybody to know what we're going through, our troubles or anything like that. But with God, you don't have to do that. You know, on our daily trek around here in the DMV, a lot of times we have to wear a veil. We have to wear a veil at work, or somebody, you know, you may be the only Christian in your workspace. But sometimes we can take the veil off. I know, this past week, usually I work in the DOD, and there's a lot of people that are non-religious. Some people are antagonistic towards the things of God. But, we had a little potluck this week, and somebody said, does somebody want to say grace? I was like, that's right up my alley. So I was able to take the veil off and pray right there. And after that, I was able to let my light shine. And people came to me afterwards like, that's a really nice prayer. You know, but that's what the Lord does. We can take the veil off. We can pray to God. And it seeps into every part of life. You know, I joke a little bit because my children, when they're hungry, they just say amen. Like my little man, William, he don't ask for food. He just say amen because he associates amen with food. And so, and as a father, that makes me feel good because that shows that a consistent walk with God, it seeps in everywhere. And so we want our faces to shine. We want to be a witness to our family. But God can handle everything. We can go to him and not have to hide anything. Another thing, too, is when you look at verse 35, Moses' face didn't just shine at this time, but it shows us that his face continued to shine. His face shined the rest of his life. Whenever he went to the presence of God, his face would shine. And an example for us is this. You can't just shine one time and quit. You know, I see people, they shine, they get saved, they shine for a couple weeks. You don't see them anymore. Their face isn't shining. I see some people shine off and on. They shine 1 month, they're bad, you know, next month. That one day, they're off. It's a continual walk with God. And we have to go into his presence every day and have that renewed in our lives. And so we don't want to cut it on. We want to cut it off. We want it to be consistent. And I've seen many preachers, wonderful men, they preach the word of God. But then something happens in their life. Some sin comes in and they fall and that shine is gone. They can't preach the same way. They're not living the same way. And that's not what I want. I want to be able to shine for the rest of my life. I want to continue to walk with God. God is so good. He's never failed me. All I have to do is go and talk to him. And as Moses went to the presence of God, he talked with God. And that's a picture of prayer. We have to get on our knees and pray to God. We have to wrestle in prayer. Now, the last point I want you to notice is this. It says inside the veil. So Moses was a mediator. There's no man like Moses. He was a great man. And when the Lord prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said, behold, I will raise up a prophet like unto thee. And if any man doesn't hear him, he shall be cut off from the people. That was a look to Jesus Christ. So Moses was a great man that even the Lord Jesus Christ was compared to him as a prophet. Moses was a glorious man. He came down from the mountain with a shining face. And whatever his faults were, he killed a man in Egypt. You know, he got angry and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He wasn't even able to go into the promised land because of his sin. But nonetheless, he was a glorious man. And his face shone like no other man has because he went to Sinai. And now we're, you know, he was a mediator between for the people of Israel. But the people were sinful and God is holy. And so if the people would have went to God, they would have been destroyed. They needed somebody to go between them and God to keep God's wrath from falling upon them. And when I think about us, I mean, we're sinners. I'm a sinner. I couldn't go to God on my own. I realize how filthy, how wicked I am, all the things I've done wrong. I need somebody to stand before me and go before me and be my mediator. And that's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of, you know, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, but Jesus Christ was in heaven. He came down from Mount Zion. He came down from heaven. And he came down not with two tables in his hands, but he came down as a word of God himself and clothed himself for us. Now, 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is glorious. He is our mediator. There's nobody else like him. And he came down from heaven and he tore the veil away. So now we have direct access to God. We have to go through nobody else. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so if you want a shining face, you're able, with the veil gone, to go into the presence of God all by yourself through Christ and go to him. And the work of the Lord, his Spirit in your heart and your life will show up in your face. And you'll be shining not just now, but throughout eternity. All right. Would you stand with me for a moment? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Now, Lord God, just thank you just for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word. And thank you for shining your light through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that these words, if they fall on the heart of someone that's here, that Almighty God, that you would just touch them, Lord God, and speak to their hearts. And Lord, let us be changed. Let no one leave here, Lord, the same way. We don't have to climb a mountain, Lord, to get to thee. All we have to do is bow our knees, Lord, and we'll be right in Mount Zion, Lord, in your presence, in your throne room, and we can pray to you. And Lord God, you can change our heart and our countenance. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, just for your mercies and for your grace and for your power. And I just pray all these things, Lord, you bless the word of God and you apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you just want a closer walk with God, like I said, you don't have to go anywhere physically, but the Lord knows the posture of your heart, and he takes you directly into his presence through his Spirit to where you can commune with him, and he'll brighten your heart and your countenance. So just tonight, before you go out these doors, we have many different needs. If it's salvation, the Lord is a ready Savior. And just draw close to him now. And he can deliver you through his son, Jesus Christ. And as many of us are Christians, we know the Lord, but we know that sometimes our face it shines and sometimes it doesn't. But we just want a continual shine. We want a continual walk with the Lord. And he is good and he is gracious and he's able to do it. He has all power. So let that be your prayer tonight as you draw closer to him. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father. His arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Amen.
Have your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Leave
behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, thank you for the message and the messenger. And Father, may we, as we spend time with you, shine for you. The light that shines from us, that came from you, will shine unto others and draw them to you. Thank you, Father, for the message and the messenger tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.